Well, we're going to continue our series today with Extending the Table, Becoming a Church for Others. And as you may know, in this series, we are exploring the practices that God uses to shape us into hospitable, gracious people, a gracious church that is extending God's grace to the world around us. And this week, we're going to explore the practice of receiving and extending God's forgiveness. I heard a funny little story recently that I read about a six-year-old boy, and he was overheard reciting the Lord's Prayer by his parents in a worship service. And when they got to the part that talks about forgive, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, he was overheard saying it, belting it out the way that he had been hearing this prayer. He said, "And forgive us our trash passes as we forgive those who have passed trash against us." It was pretty, dramatic description of, in a way, of this actual need that we have for forgiveness. It's not altogether actually inaccurate. Passing trash. In our passage today, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, there had been some of this trash passing, some sins against each other, some conflicts, some challenges, and really a significant amount of division in the church. And so Paul writes to them to remind them of this topic of forgiveness, not only the forgiveness that God offers to them, but also the call that they have, that we have, to be a church, a community that extends and practices forgiveness. And you know, the Bible teaches that all of us stand in need of forgiveness from the Lord, but it's more than just sort of these little acts that we need pardon from, like checking things off a list. This need for forgiveness points to a really deep need that we all have, in fact, that all creation has, and that is to be reconciled with our Creator God, the God who loves us. We live in a world that's marked by fractured, broken relationships and systems, and that is a reflection of the fracturing that's happened in every human heart. You know, that's the doctrine of sin. But we experience this at the deepest level, all of us, you know, in our relationship with God, with each other, and even with the planet. And so if you've ever been wronged by someone in your own personal relationships, or maybe you've wronged them, we've all experienced that rift that happens, you know, and we have that deep sense in the pit of our stomach that things are not as they should be. And that's an indicator of something larger. You know, even when we look at the news or read the paper, we know that there's a fracturing in the world of relationships. And it's crying out for expressions of reconciliation, forgiveness, and wholeness. And so that's what we want to talk about. We want to talk about this profound need for forgiveness, but also this call that we have to be people who practice God's forgiveness. So we're going to talk today about three aspects of that. First, the motivation for forgiveness, and then secondly, the message of forgiveness, and then finally, this mission of living out the message of forgiveness. So let's start first with the motivation for forgiveness. Dean, you want to talk to us about that?
Yes. Okay, so the motivation for forgiveness. Okay, so in the lines leading up to Paul's kind of treatise about reconciliation, he says this in verse 14. "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." The foundation for forgiveness, Paul says, is Christ's love. Christ's love compels us, he said. And the word Paul uses here is strong. Christ's love compels us. The word means like constrains or guides or holds together, you know. And Paul believed so deeply in the love of Christ that it was the controlling factor, not only for his life, but for his ministry to the Corinthians. We are bound by Christ's love, meaning maybe we'd like to have it some other way. Maybe we might much more enjoy to hold our grudges, to keep score against the people who have wronged us. That might seem better to us. We might prefer that, but no, we are bound by Christ's love. The primary and compelling force behind the mission of the church is not to win a battle or to fight a cause or to be right or to convert a crowd or to grow an organization or be an influence. It is to live compelled by Christ's love, to experience deeply and to become an expression of the love of Christ. So if we have any hope of becoming forgiving people, it starts with Christ's love in and through us. Because it's hard to be a forgiving person. When someone wounds you,
really hard.
Yeah, when someone wounds you or offends you, causes you pain, that thing can grip you tightly and you can feel pretty powerless against it. It's hard to see that person as anything except an enemy. But listen to what Paul says in verse 16. So from now on, he says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Christ's love enables us to see our offenders in a different way. The love of Christ can change the color of every relationship, every situation, every person, every conflict in our lives. Forgiveness and reconciliation begins with Christ's love. There's this parable that I love that if you'll humor me, I'm going to read the parable. It's from Matthew 18. It says this. Therefore, Jesus speaking here, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now, this parable, I think, shows us, it demonstrates to us that our forgiveness for others can flow out of an understanding and experience of Christ's love for us. Mm-hmm. It doesn't have to happen that way, apparently, because this servant experienced that great forgiveness of debt and went and choked out a fellow servant. But there is a way for us to the forgiveness of debt that we've experienced, to let that color all of our forgiving work in the world. Okay. That's the motivation for forgiveness. Jason, talk to us about the message of forgiveness.
Yeah. And I think that very point draws to what Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to understand. And that is the message. Verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, which he says the Corinthians were, and so are we, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So, you know, forgiveness has really two orientations, and one of them is the vertical, which Dean just referenced, our relationship with God. And the other, of course, is horizontal, and that's our relationship with other people. And as Dean referenced here, the foundation of this whole idea of practicing forgiveness is this message about this first relationship, our vertical relationship. It really is the primary, in terms of the first relationship that we have to deal with. better maybe to say that God deals with for us and with us.
That's right.
And the message here that Paul wants us to understand is astounding. It's the incredible news that the broken, fractured world that we referred to earlier, that we all live in every day, is not the way it's always going to be. And in fact, in Jesus Christ, God has already started launching a brand new world-shaking restoration project. And at the heart, Paul uses the language of new creation. And at the heart of this new creation is forgiveness. And it makes everything new. As some of you know, I used to live in Oregon, and we lived near rainforests. They were all around us. And we would take hikes frequently, and we would come across areas of the forest that had been devastated by wildfires. I mean, we are still seeing some in the news in the West Coast and Northwest. And as you hike through these areas, especially a season after the wildfire has taken place, you would see limbs broken. You'd see trees burnt to the ground, these burnt out tree stumps that were blackened by the fire. But if you begin to look really close, you'd see even out of the stumps and the charred ground, these tiny little sprouts that were already starting to come up right in the midst of the debris and the destruction. And what you could see what was coming was a brand new forest that would eventually repopulate. And to me, this is this incredible image of what God has done and is doing in Jesus Christ. There's a new creation that is launching out right in the midst of the fractured one in which we live. And this is life-altering good news. Though we have sinned against God, though we have fractured the relationship, God does not wait for us to come to him in and through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God has come to us and begins to offer to all of us forgiveness, reconciliation, and new life. And I don't know if you caught verse 19. It's the one that always captures me every time I hear this text, that God does not count people's sins against them. We often do, naturally, but God doesn't. And so I think that's really good news for us. It means that we can kind of take this image that some of us may have of this accountant God. I imagine him with his green cap and a big cigar and his big ledger book that he brings out, you know, that has this long list of every sin you and I have ever committed. We can kind of put that image away, and we can replace it with the image of Jesus with his nail-scarred and outstretched hands that offers to every one of us healing, transforming grace. Some of us may be familiar with another parable that Jesus told, the one of the prodigal son, that the father runs out to the horizon when he sees the son coming, and he welcomes him back to the table for the family feast. And that is what God does for us. It's what we celebrate in baptism, this idea of new life. It's what we celebrate at the table when we celebrate communion. Every Sunday you could think of as a table for the prodigals, that God has called us back to fellowship with him. It's what we practice every time we confess our sins together in worship. I'll never forget the very first time I experienced this confession and absolution in an Anglican worship service. I was a teenager. I was on a trip in the UK. And as we confessed our sins together using the prayer that we all share, as the Spirit is always faithful to do, things come to my mind of things I need to be forgiven of. But then the priest stood before us and said the words of absolution, or sometimes we call it the assurance of forgiveness. And it's like in that moment, those words spoken to all of us went straight to my heart. You know, something happened in me when I heard absolution. And you know, so there's different ones, but one of them says, "May God have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins, strengthen you, keep you in eternal life." And for whatever reason, no longer for me was this just sort of an abstract affirmation that God is forgiving. That's absolutely true. But there was something about receiving those words for me. They were for me. God forgives me. Mm-hmm. It's personal. And I think that's part of the message that Paul wants the Corinthians to hear, what he wants each one of us to hear. That this message of forgiveness, reconciliation and new life is not an abstract. It's for you. It's for me. And, you know, if we move to the mission of reconciliation, we cannot extend something to others which we have not experienced for ourselves. So maybe that's the first message that we have to to receive is that this message is for us. Mm-hmm. From there, we can begin to talk about the mission of forgiveness. Amanda, you want to talk a little bit about that?
Sure. Yeah, so thinking about all that we've heard already, let's look forward to what our mission is. So from the good news about our vertical relationship with God, we can talk about the mission of extending forgiveness to others. That's really what our mission is, that horizontal aspect. And if you look at verse 19, the second half, it says, "And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." And so what's an ambassador? Well, an ambassador serves as an official representative of the king or the president. They're given a message, they're given authority, and then they're entrusted to share the message with others. And so Paul is saying that he's an ambassador to the Corinthians, but he's also modeling what the church is to become for others. Ambassadors sent by our king. And as we realize we've been graciously forgiven by God, then Jesus empowers and sends us out as agents of reconciling peace in the world. So one of the ways this happens is actually related to the way that we disagree with each other within the church, and we will disagree with each other, right? The world is watching. And the way Christians handle conflict and disagreement will reveal to the world whether or not we believe the gospel to be true. So a contentious, fighting church is going to have a really hard time being a hospitable church. It's going to be a bitter church. It's going to be an unforgiving church. An unforgiving and bitter person cannot be a hospitable presence in their family or workplace or in society. So I want to read you, this is a quote from Henry Nouwen. So let me read this to you. It says, "What I have learned is that God's unlimited love often expresses itself through the limited love of God's people. This means concretely that we, as broken, sinful people, need to confess and forgive day in and day out, and thus continue to reveal a love that we ourselves cannot make true. A community in which forgiveness and confession is a way of life keeps us close to Jesus, who calls us together to make his divine love known." So a church that has embraced a posture of humility will be able to extend grace to each other and will become ambassadors of Christ's peace, both in personal relationships, but also in the fractured systems around us. This isn't something that we can do in our own power. Of course, it has to come from God. And I want to just share a story with you. You may have heard this story before. It's one of my all-time favorite stories. So Corrie ten Boom, she's a famous Dutch woman whose family resisted the Nazis by hiding Jews in their home. They were discovered and sent to a concentration camp. And Corrie was the only one who survived. And she spent much of her time after that in the post-war years traveling and sharing her faith, speaking, etc. And on one occasion in 1947, she was speaking in a church in Munich on the subject of God's forgiveness, when she looked out and her heart froze as she recognized a man in a gray overcoat near the back of the room. She could picture him as she had seen him so many times, a guard at the camp where her sister had died. Now, just imagine what that would be like. I know that there have been times I've been preaching and looked out and I've seen someone that maybe, you know, there's a little issue with, but this is nothing compared to that. So after her talk, he came up to her, came down the aisle toward her with his hand held out. She realized he didn't remember her. And so this is what Corrie recorded in her book. This is what happened next. She said, "I stood there, I whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I have ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then.
Man, that's, I love that story. And man, one of the things that I love about it is that in that moment, not only did forgiveness heal a relationship between her and another person, not only did forgiveness become a testimony of God's forgiveness, and still to this day is, but what you see in that story is the power of forgiveness. We haven't really even touched on this today, but the power of forgiveness that practicing forgiveness can have in our own hearts. That last line, "I have never known God's love as so intensely as I did then." So it's almost like forgiveness is like a loop, you know, like we need Christ's love to be able to extend forgiveness. But then when we do extend forgiveness, we experience Christ's love anew and deeper. And
could I just say one thing real quick?
Please.
He didn't want to forgive him.
Right.
Yeah.
It was something about that action, that obedience, that ushered forth the forgiveness.
That's right.
It unleashed that power just by doing what God told her to do. So
that's right.
Wanting to forgive is not a prerequisite.
That's right. And I would also add that extending forgiveness in no way excused the behavior. That was the wound that she experienced. Yes. Didn't make it okay. Didn't make it right. Forgiveness, though, is a releasing of our need to be the judge, essentially.
That's right.
Is a freedom that comes with that, a liberation.
That's right. It changes us, not just the relationship, not just the testimony. It changes us when we do that. Yeah. Let me end here. Is there someone that you need to forgive? Is there someone you need to seek forgiveness from? God has made a way for us in Christ to be restored in our relationship with him and become agents of forgiveness to each other. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Each week we're encouraging a set of practices for you to work on, you know, to try to work these muscles. And so this week's practices are about extending forgiveness. So here's a couple of ideas. So one is that you could pray the Lord's Prayer. And as you pray, when you come to that, "Forgive us our trespasses," you know, you could open your hands and kind of pause and release any of your sins to God that come to mind. And then as you pray that next line, "And as we forgive those who trespass against us," extend your hands, palms down, and kind of release grace and forgiveness to any who may have offended you. You could spend a little time reflecting this week. Is there something that you've said or done, intentional or not, that's wounded another person or a group of people? How can you help bring reconciliation into those relationships? If you have anger or bitterness over past hurt, don't carry it or let it linger. You know, after kind of a prayer for God's wisdom, extend an apology through call them up, write a text message, write a note. If you've been wronged and there is no apology, consider reaching out to talk to one of us, a pastor, a friend, trusted mentor. If you're struggling with guilt over sins past, contact a pastor, one of us, who can help lead you through a confidential time of kind of confession and being assured of God's forgiveness for you, his canceling of your debts. All right. Let's close here with the sermon by praying together this prayer. It'll be up on your screen. Let's say this together. Lord, remove our pride and help us forgive. Deliver us from holding grudges and fill our lives with your peace. Amen.